نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. As we already know, I have ultimately and completely, without any exceptions or diminutions, successfully achieved the total change of all of my subjects. All of the subjects that I was asked to do, I completely changed them. Alhamdulillah. And I'm going to end now with my last talk by keeping with that tradition. And we're going to talk about the subject of which I wish the entirety of Toronto could be here. Specifically the parents. This is a parent-oriented talk. And we ask Allah that those sisters who are listening, if they want to stay and listen, inshallah, that you sit down attentively. We want to talk about which should be first, marriage or education. And when I mentioned this coming down the stairs, one of the brothers, whom I don't see him here now, he said, of course, education should be first. I said, no, I'm not talking about that type of education. I'm talking about college education. This is the education that we're talking about. What should be first? Getting married or delaying the marriage for something else? Whether it is a college education, whether it is to go to a technical school, whether it is because you think you're not old enough, whatever. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has told us in an authentic narration collected by Ashab al-Sunan, إِذَا تَزَوَّجَ الْعَبْدُ, if the slave of Allah gets married, and I'm absolutely sure that all of us are slaves of Allah. All of us are slaves of Allah. فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ نِصْفَ الدِّينِ. That slave of Allah, when they get married, they have completed half of their deen. That statement from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like all the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is 100,000,000,000% packed with jewels. And we know that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Jawami' al-Kalam. He is the one who says small words, small phrases, but they're extremely wide and comprehensive in meaning. Extremely wide. One of the benefits we get from that hadith, that statement of which we didn't finish, he completed his deen, so let him look to that which remains and fear Allah and those things that remain. Let him fear Allah. فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهِ فِي مَلْبَقِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So let him fear Allah pertaining to the things that remain, the other half. One of the benefits we get from that hadith, from the very outset of this talk, is that each and every one of you that I'm pointing at right now that's not married, you're not complete. You are not complete until you get married. Or I should say, you are not half complete until you get married. So everyone who is not in a marital state, they should be considered as having some deficiency. Even if you are hafiz of Quran, even if you have memorized Sahih al-Bukhari, even if you have memorized Sahih Muslim, even if you have mastered the Arabic language, we don't care what you know, if you haven't gotten married, half of your deen is lopsided. You have malnutrition, not in your body, but in your deen. And I don't know if any more sisters are left, because what I'm about to say now will probably get rid of the rest of them. And that is, for the men who are already married and they're going to get married a second or third or fourth time, then you need to ask Sheikh Safwat, Muhammad Safwat Nordeen, or Sheikh Osama Al-Kusi, who's with us, alhamdulillah, what percentage of your deen is going to be complete when you do that. I hope some of the brothers picked up what I meant. Okay, that was the groundwork of what we wanted to talk about. Now here's the meat of what we wanted to talk about. There is a movement that is growing by leaps and bounds among the Muslims. There is a movement that is growing among the Muslims by leaps and bounds. It is not a movement of some madhhab. It is not a movement of some political group. It is not a movement to promote jihad or promote the establishment of the khilafah. It is not a movement calling people to some Sufi tariqah. There's a movement that is growing by leaps and bounds among the Muslims. That movement is headed by parents. And it is a movement that is destroying Islam. That movement is the movement to block or dissuade or prevent the Muslim young man and young woman to get married when they're ready to get married. It's a serious movement, brothers. Serious movement. And there's a hadith that the authenticity of that hadith is in question, because it seems as though that all of the chains of that hadith are not authentic. And it seems as though that hadith doesn't have any supporting cast members, that is, other hadiths to strengthen the chain of that hadith, because seemingly all of the narrations have weak chains. But the meaning of the hadith is authentic. And there are some who say the hadith is authentic, and we're not here to get into the science of hadith. For those who say, from the scholars of Islam, past and present, that the hadith is authentic, alhamdulillah. For those who say that it's not authentic, Allahu Akbar. Anyway, we're going to use it. Not istidlalan, but istishhadan. We're not going to use it as a proof. We're just going to use it as a witness. That hadith, and it comes in a couple of ways, in narrations, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ, or in another narration, إِذَا خَطَبَ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ خُلَقَهُ وَدِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِن لَا تَفْعَلُوا فَتَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ وَفَسَادٌ عَظِيمٌ. When someone comes to you that you are pleased with their deen and their character. In the other narration, when someone comes wanting to make the contract of marriage with your daughter, that's the meaning of it, and you're pleased with his character or his deen, then marry him to her. Give your daughter in marriage to him, give your cousin in marriage to him, give your sister in marriage to him. And if you don't do that, then you will start or begin or initiate or produce or create fitna in the land and widespread corruption. Fitna in the earth and widespread great corruption. This hadith, as we mentioned, it seems as though it has some problems in all of its chains, but the meaning of it is authentic. And that is, it is extremely important that when someone is ready to get married, and they have the ability to get married, they have the wherewithal to get married, because of the situation that we live in, especially in the Western world, it's extremely important that that person should not wait to get married. That person should get married. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood or sat, and Allah knows best how he was when he said it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in front of the youth, in front of the young men. And I like to add to this that the shabab in Islam, that word which is translated as youth, goes all the way from the very young people like 10, 8, 9, 10, all the way up to 50 or 55 years of age. That's the youth. He said, Ya ma'ashara shabbab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj. O party of young men, whoever among you has the ability to get married, whoever among you has the ability of al-ba'a, al-ba'atu, whoever has this, then they have to get married. Meaning that either it's wajib for them to get married, or it's highly recommended for them to get married. He continues, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by saying that this marriage, getting married, once you have the ba'ah, and we're going to come back to that inshallah, he said that this is going to be a ghadu lil basr wa ahsan lil farj. It's going to be a means of lowering the gaze and a means of purifying the private parts. Whoever among you doesn't have that ability of al-ba'ah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَدِيعْ, whoever doesn't have that ability, then it is on them to fast. It is on them to fast. It's not on them to look at Playboy magazine or Penthouse magazine. It's not on them to masturbate. It's not on them to get on the sex line, 1-900 sex line. It's not on them to get on to do those things. It's on them to fast. And that, ذَلِكَ لَهُ وِجَاءَ, that's going to be the means of them castrating themselves, so to speak. These two narrations, when someone comes to you guardian, and you are pleased with their deen and their character, and the other narration, that person who comes to you has the ability to get married, or the al-ba'ah, when that person comes to you, it is important for you to have that young lady marry him. If you take these two hadith and use the first hadith as a foundation for those two narrations, which is when a slave of Allah gets married, he has completed half of his deen, you'll see the dangerous waters that we're swimming in. And some of us are not swimming, some of us are drowning. Brothers, I'm going to read to you an email that was sent to me among the average of 30 emails I get per day, not per week. I get an average of 30 emails every single day. And 5% of those emails sound like this. I'm going to read this to you, and as I said in the beginning, I really wish that more people were here, especially the parents. Because wallahi, wa billahi, summa tallahi, Many of the parents are criminals. Some of these parents, no, many of these parents are criminals. And I'm not talking about in the Canadian sense of the word or the American sense of the word. Some of the parents in the Islamic sense of the word are criminals by preventing their young men, their sons, and their daughters from getting married because somebody is a Somalian and you're not Somalian. Somebody's Ethiopian and you're not Ethiopian. Somebody's American, you're not American. Somebody is British because you're not British. Somebody is Hanafi because you're Shafi. Somebody is Maliki because you're Hanbali. Somebody is this E or some because a person is that E. Whatever the E is, some of these people are criminals. You have to get your associate's degree. Once the girl finishes the associate's degree, now she has to get a bachelor's degree. Once she gets the bachelor's degree, I'm ready to get married. No, you have to get your master's degree. Once you get the master's degree, no, I want to get married. No, you have to get a PhD. The young man wants to get married. He's finished all these degrees. He has degrees he can make wallpaper. He can take those degrees and make wallpaper. So many certificates. No, now you have to get an apartment. And the apartment has to have so much furniture in it. And you have to have a vehicle. And you have to have money in your account to take care of that woman and put money into that car, gas to that car. And before you do that now, you have to work 3 years. And 3 years is not enough. And we're still waiting for your cousin to grow up. She's 8 years old. You're 30. And we're... Some of these parents are criminals. They're, wallahi, they're criminals. And I'm going to give you an example of some criminality on the part of some parents. And I'm going to leave out now, inshallah, and I have to try to be careful, to strike out the ethnic background of these individuals so that I won't pinpoint any specific group. Any specific group. And this young lady is 19 years old. Oh, and by the way, I'd like to also share something with you. In the United States of Shaitan, the kuffar have some laws. Some of their laws are in consonant with the Quran. But most of their laws and the foundation of their laws are based on that which Allah did not reveal. In the United States, there is a minimum age that a man or a woman can get married with the parent's consent. With the parent's consent. And there's a minimum age also in the United States of Shaitan that a man and a woman can get married without the parent's consent. I'm not going to make this a lecture. We're going to make this like a workshop. I'd like to ask, first of all, how many people sitting here are from the United States? Raise your hand. Not that many. Everyone else is Canadian, right? Or from Canada. From America, right? Keep your hands up a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, let him put his hand up. Okay, he's okay. Put your hand up. Go ahead. It's okay. He's a young guy with AIDS. I think his father put his hand down. No, he can put his hand up. What is he, about 9 years old? About 9? 6? Alhamdulillah. He's okay, good. Okay, now, I'd like to ask quickly, so we can get on. Even better than that. Is there anyone here from the state of Alabama? Or ever have lived in the state of Alabama? Anyone? No Muslims here from Alabama. Okay. He's outside? Okay. We're going to do this quickly, inshallah. Are there any Muslims here from or ever have lived in Kansas? You lived in the state of Kansas? Huh? For 1 year, mashallah. You live in Kansas? You live in Kansas also. Okay. Any Muslims here that ever lived or live in New York? You live in New York now? Right, state of New York. And you have lived there. And of course you live there. How about Rhode Island? How about Texas? A few months, okay. How about Utah? You guys are Bedouins, man. SubhanAllah. Okay. Let me ask you brothers a question that live in those places. Or any of the Americans in general. or any of the Canadian brothers, what do you think is the minimum age that a young lady can get married with her parents' consent? The minimum age in Alabama? Huh? No, not 12. Who said it? 14 years of age. The disbelievers, mushrikun, kafirun, pagan, heathenistic, believing that Allah has a son, Christian, in America, allow with parents' consent their daughters to get married in the state of Alabama, known for its racism, known for its prejudice. At 14, a young lady can get married. In the state of Kansas, she can get married at 12. At 12 years of age. In New York, she can get married at 14. In New York State. In Rhode Island, she can get married at 12. Some of these brothers are probably saying, I think I'm going to move to Rhode Island, man. Yeah. In Texas, she can get married at 14, minimum. In Utah, I can understand Utah, that's where the Mormons are. You can get married at 14 as a young lady. The other ones are either 15, 16, 17, or 18. And the majority of them are 16. The majority of the states are 16. She can get married. Also, there's approximately 26 states that marriages between first cousins are recognized. Between first cousins are recognized. And a blood test is or not allowed or required. Also, there are about 11 states in the United States that allow two men to come together in a homosexual relationship and be married. Likewise, two women. And in addition to that, some of these states allow a man to take his children from his former wife, marry a man, and take custody of those children. Likewise, a woman marrying another woman and taking custody of the children from her former husband. Now, you listen. Yes, we know that in Canada, all this is permissible without having United States. Okay. Now we're going to read this email. I think you can get the reason why I mentioned these age groups and the cousins marrying this and what's the minimum age. I think you can gather them. If you can't, inshallah, you'll see. This email was to me. I received this when I was in Australia about 3.5 weeks ago. It says, إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ وَمُصْطَفَى وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَالتَّابِعِينَ أَجْمَعِينَ. This is what the sisters wrote. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I pray this message finds you and yours in the best of health, the highest of iman, under the guidance of the protection of Al-Muhaymin. Ameen. A brother by the name of, and as I mentioned, I'm trying to be very careful, blank, probably spoke to you during your visit to Melbourne, Australia. I received this letter when I was in Brisbane, Australia. I went to the library in the university and downloaded it, checking my account. Because, as I said, people are always asking me questions. And I had already spoken to the brother in Australia at Melbourne University in Australia, and before I had received this email. She said, a brother by the name of blank probably spoke to you during your visit to Melbourne, Australia, consulting you about a matter regarding his marriage to his sister who currently resides in blank in the United States. She's in the United States, he is in Australia. I am this sister that he has chosen to marry, and I ask him for your email address that I may personally convey to you the details of my situation. Perhaps you have dealt with similar situations, and I'm answering the sister. It's not perhaps. I've dealt with so many of the same situations, it makes me cry. When I read this one, I actually cried. So I thought to ask you for some advice and perhaps some assistance, inshallah ta'ala. I am a 19-year-old Muslimah residing in blank for the purposes of my studies with my family. As you well know, blank has an affinity with the Sufi thought. Unfortunately, of which I can assure you that I am not a participant, alhamdulillah. I was never taught under a sheikh, nor did I ever consult such people absorbed in these deviant thoughts. Alhamdulillah. My friends and I came to be close to the internet, reading material, teaching myself as much as I could, and associating with the people of Ahl Sunnah. My problem, however, is not unique among the Muslim youth. And the sister is 1,000,000% correct. It's not unique. I've been to Trinidad, I've been to Holland, I've been to Britain, I've been to Guyana, I've been to Australia. Everywhere I've been, it happens. She said, my problem, however, is not unique among the Muslim youth. My parents, unfortunately, have found it difficult to see me trying to step into becoming more, between quotes, religious. To be called extremist, fundamentalist, fanatic, is not too uncommon at all, unfortunately, meaning in her house. I have wanted to get married for a couple of years now, but my parents have insisted that I not marry for another 5 to 6 years. In fact, they also made me write and sign a contract saying that I would not mention or even think about marriage for the next five to six years. Additionally, they have put this restriction upon me that if I marry anyone, he will have to be a blank, mentioning her ethnic background. Commonly, those people are known from blank country. A little over a month ago, my parents dragged me to a blank cultural conference that was held in blank city of blank state in the United States. There I was asked by my father not to wear hijab, for which I tried to compensate by wearing a cotton veil pinned like I pinned my hijab. Unfortunately, this was also not acceptable to my father, for which he asked me not to pin it, but I refused. At one point, things became so terrible that I was struck on my face, getting a cut on my forehead and under my left eye. The argument was heightened. It went so far that when my father said he would not attend any Islamic conferences because he saw what Islam does to me. Islam continues to draw me into. Additionally, he mentioned that he would not attend Islamic conferences because there was, quote, there was no one there like them, end of quote. I was deeply hurt by this because the blank ethnic background conference that we did attend was full of youth who listened to profane music, girls who did not cover. I ended up being the only one covering her hair, even among the older women. There were people who were advocating homosexuality, gender mixing, dating, and the list goes on. Even there was a brother there who was spreading his deviant ideas about how hadith should be rejected and to follow the Quran only. And when astaghfirullah al-azim, he was contradicting everything about the Quran, I myself approached him. He was spreading these ideas among the youth who were not familiar with Islam at all, and perhaps would give them an incorrect understanding of the deen. Several people tried to speak to him. I myself tried to speak to him, for which, of course, he turned against me. Everybody else turned against me, and as usual, I was the bad guy. But this wasn't the only problem. I was forced to socialize with people that I could not have the heart to even speak to. People who didn't know the first thing about Islam. People who considered themselves, ethnic group, blank, before Muslim. And my Muslim friends were condemned. And they accused my friends who brought me closer to Islam, closer to Allah, of putting ideas into my head, and eventually my contact with them was being diminished. My parents will now make it a point to attend every blank ethnic group conference every year. My father mentioned that often going to an Islamic conference is too far away, yet he is willing to go to any extent to attend a cultural one. I am not too proud to say this, and I know this fact in my heart, that I love my brothers and sisters in Islam who bring me closer to Allah, bring me closer to His deen, than I love my own family. My parents only believe in doing the obligations and keeping from what is prohibited, and I disagree with her with that. That I disagree with. I understand what she means, but I disagree. But to go beyond that, it is as if I am going to extremes. But I have a hard time believing that a person is religious if they do not accept Islam as the only way of life. Unfortunately, my parents tried to force culture down my throat, a culture that I could never come to love or be a part of. The reason I mention this is this. My parents insist that I marry a blank ethnic group man. And they make this a prerequisite over everything else. Over everything else. And seeing the people that my parents want me to be around, the blank ethnic culture that they want me to be close to, and then telling me not to wear hijab, not to look too religious, and not to show off. Is doing your duty to Allah showing off? I just don't trust my parents' choice anymore, my brother. The dilemma I face involves if a brother of good deen and character comes to ask for my hand in marriage, my parents will refuse him just because he's not blank. Not only that, but they will refuse him because they want me to study instead. I might also add that I have been prohibited from wearing jilbab. My parents saying that it is not necessary, and I might get attacked by the Muslim haters. But subhanallah, Allah knows my heart. I cannot live with myself knowing Allah has made this covering obligatory upon me. And so I sneak the jilbab in my backpack whenever I go to the university, and I put it on after I get out of the car. At one point, an argument with my father had gotten so bad, I almost got my jilbab taken away from me, and I was told to wear nothing but jeans and trousers now. Even if I do not wear jilbab, I try to wear long skirts and long blouses and a long hijab that reaches to my knees to compensate. And my parents still do not approve of this, saying I need to look more blank and I need to stop trying to look like the blank. Because if I would, see, I had to be careful not to mention the other group, because then you'll know who the first group is. Nevertheless, I cover myself properly as much as I can, alhamdulillah. But at the same time, though, I do not listen to these things. I face the risk of my father's anger and his blows. Additionally, I got my Islamic books, my Islamic materials taken away, saying I spend too much time studying, or saying I must spend more time studying rather than learning about Islam. I agree in that sense that I need to have a balance, and I concentrate on my studies when I find time. I sit down to learn my deen as much as I can. But even then, I would get protests from my mother and my father that I shouldn't read about Islam so much. The Islamic material that I received by email, my father requested that I get off the list because it was too much, and yet subscribing to a blank ethnic youth mailing list was absolutely no problem for him, where I would receive on a regular basis from the blank ethnic email list letters from boys and girls talking about how at the next ethnic group convention there should be a hot tub. But this is not the only problem. Recently, a scholar from Azhar University, this one I'm not going to leave blank. Recently, a scholar from Egypt named Mahmoud Suleiman, I have to say this, came here and assumed the position of the imam. And now you're going to find out what city she's in, because I just mentioned where Mahmoud Suleiman is. At first, I did not know much about his aqidah, or if he was upon the correct minhaj. And I would often consult him for the advice on a number of matters, including marriage. He told me that if a brother proposes to me, I should inform him about it, and he will speak to the brother, after which, if he is satisfied, he will speak to my parents. If the sheikh is satisfied, he'll speak to my father and mother. However, subhanallah, just recently I was present at a lecture that he was giving at the masjid where he was relating fabricated hadith about the high station of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Relating hadith such as the one where Adam mentioned Muhammad's name after he sinned to Allah. Additionally, he related a dua that he wrote down for my family that we can recite if we're in need of something. And the nature of this dua is such that you can pray to Allah for anything you want through Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, subhanallah, I heard of this and my heart just wanted to jump out of my chest. This is the sort of thing that the Sufis believe, and I was familiar with it, and I knew that it was wrong. And after I informed my brother about it, he became angry, called me arrogant for rejecting something a scholar was saying when he was more knowledgeable than I was, who had studied Islam all of his life. Wallahi, Brother Dawood, I was heartbroken by this reaction, and even I thought I was wrong, but I was very uneasy about this dua, which was hung on the refrigerator, and my family was trying to memorize it. After I voiced this concern to my parents, the whole family joined in to refute me and added on to the support of this fabricated hadith, which I knew was only earning Allah's anger. Once again, they felt I was getting ideas in my head that I was crazy. I was being arrogant, and basically I was wrong. I was not listened to, and if I showed them proof, they doubted it and turned away from it. The reason I mention this is also because if a brother who is of the correct minhaj and the correct aqidah were to approach that imam, that sheikh, for marriage to me, that imam would also reject him, and Allah knows best. My brother in Islam, now the situation is such that I am desperate to marry. And I have consulted so many people about my situation just to get some nasiha that perhaps I am doing something wrong because I am the one that is to blame. Because I do love my family and I wanted to point the finger at myself first before anything. Having done this, subhanAllah, I know that there is nothing wrong with upholding Allah's law. There's nothing wrong with making Islam every part of your life. It brings tears to my eyes that we often see this beautiful deen so blasphemy, so ignored and untouched. Wallahi, Brother Dawood, if I could, I would stand with my sisters in Islam, encouraging our brothers to fight for his sake, inshallah. I am ready to give my whole life for him, fi sabilillah. In light of all of this, sisters in situations like mine find it difficult to have a way out. As the only way out, it seems, is to get married to a pious brother who will help to protect us, protect our deen, and make us strong in our deen, inshallah. Subhanallah, I have only told you a little bit about what goes on in my family. And many times, I have just wanted to run away. In fact, I applied for a job in blank state at a homeless shelter for Muslims who would provide room and food and also give me a salary for which I might be able to sustain myself somewhat. But I have been advised not to go to this extent and that the best option for me is marriage. My dear brother Dawood, it is not just that I want to get married to get out of my situation, but I have wanted to marry for 2 years now, and I want to marry young so that I can be strong to raise my children who will grow up to love Islam, become strong and fight for his cause, inshallah. I want to raise them for the akhirah, not just for the dunya. Indeed, the heart is filled with grief, and oftentimes with tears, that sometimes our parents will keep us from Jannah. I wish my parents would prepare me for the akhirah as much as they prepare me for the dunya, perhaps even more. My dear brother Dawood, I need to get married. And I would like to marry soon. And I might add that it is because marriage is such an endless distraction for me that I must, she wrote in bold type, I must get married soon, otherwise the problem just gets worse. So severe that I feel my iman will just diminish. And you know what she's talking about, brothers, don't you? You know what she's talking about, right? If you don't know what she's talking about, we'll tell you what she's talking about. There's going to be fitna in the earth and widespread corruption. Allah didn't create us, brothers, as angels. And Allah didn't create us as animals. We're between the two. Every human being, Allah wants them to have pleasure from other human beings. And the height of pleasure that a human being can have with another human being is that which can only be provided on the physical level through the marital tie. The actual word nikah has in its root meaning sex. The actual word nikah has in its root meaning sexual intercourse. The sister goes on. She said, Wallahi, Brother Dawood, if my husband never lets me disobey Allah, he will always have my obedience. If he brings me closer to Allah, then I will be the earth for him because he will be like the sky for me. I'm going to read that one again. Wallahi, Brother Dawood, if my husband never lets me disobey Allah, he will always have my obedience. If he brings me closer to Allah, then I will be the earth for him, because he will be like the sky for me, inshallah. And after carefully searching and asking around, I have chosen a brother for marriage, namely the brother that you spoke to in Melbourne, Australia. The sister, she ends this by saying, in light of all this, the blank brother and I thought to ourselves that it might be in our qadr to marry, but we must do it properly, inshallah, and trust in Allah, for which I have come to you, relating to you the details of my situation, hoping and praying to Allah that you might assist us. In light of this, the brother who was unmentioned and I thought to ourselves that it might be in our qadr to marry, but we must do it properly, inshallah, putting our trust in Allah. And this is the reason that I have come to you, relating to you the details of my situation, hoping and praying to Allah that you might assist us and provide us with some additional advice, inshallah. My beloved brother Dawood, there is nothing I love more than Islam. I seek not wealth, nor luxury, or an easy way of life full of its comforts. In fact, I would accept the Quran only as a dowry from the brother. What could be a better provision than that for your spouse? I chose him for the Akhirah, and I keep praying to Allah that my parents' hearts might be softened towards him. He has not approached my parents yet, but we want to be ready for whatever outcome results. It is definitely not the case that I want to break ties with my family. Wallahi, never. I love my family, but I love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even more. I pray for my family, and I try to make as many excuses for them as possible. But in the process, I feel my iman is suffering at the same time. My parents are making me wait on marriage, and who I marry is in their hands, it seems. I realize Allah already has my husband picked out for me, but are we not still encouraged to make dua, to ask and ask from him alone? I seek to live Islam the way Allah wants me to as a Muslimah, and I want to marry a brother who I have found only goodness in his deen and his character, who I know will not discourage me from obeying his laws. My beloved brother Dawood, I do not want to displease Allah. I merely want to follow his deen, putting his law above everything else. If anything, I want to walk upon this earth fearing him with every step I take, hoping for his mercy and his reward. I want to live Islam without hiding it. I want to practice hijab without having to hide from my parents. There is sweetness in struggle, but it is heartbreaking when the people you love will not support you in it. I realize you probably get many requests from many people about their problems and their situation. And I can say, unfortunately, that I am also among them. I seek not to burden you with my problems, but I do ask you as my brother in Islam, please help me, inshallah. Please help me, inshallah. Please help me to get married. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. This brother that I mentioned is not unique. I either get emails like this, faxes like this, telephone calls like this, and when I come to sessions like this, I cannot remember in the past 12 years that I have not gone to a conference or a convention or done a lecture that at least on two occasions that a young brother or young sister has come to me and said the same thing. Wallahi, yesterday in the parking lot, two sisters came to me with the same situation. Two sisters came to me with the same situation. This is a serious, serious problem. How can a person prevent their child from getting married because of an education? That's the first question. How much time do we have left? Okay. The second question is, what's the difference between education and college? And why do the parents and even some of the youth think that education is synonymous with college? Where is it in the society that it is a proof that in order for you to be educated, you have to go to college? Brothers, in 1997, from between 1991 and 1992 and 1997, I earned $20,000 more than my father earned annually. And my father was a college graduate from one of the top Ivy League schools in the United States, and I dropped out of high school. I earned $20,000 more per year for 4 or 5 straight years than my father, who was a college graduate. And in 1997, I earned more money than him, and I took care of 3 wives. 3 wives and 8 children. At that time. And I earned more money than my father. And he's a college graduate. The problem is that our goals have become the same goals as the kuffar. That's the problem. You're not even considered civilized with some of the Muslims, especially the parents, unless you have a college education. Wallahi, look at some of these books that are being written. Dr. So-and-so, he's speaking on Sharia, and he's got a PhD in horticulture. And they'll put him above the person who's doing the job of da'wah. He's got a bachelor's degree in biology, and he can go speak about Islam and get more respect than the person who studied in Pakistan or India who graduated from a university and got a degree in Islam. Listen to this, brothers. This is the statement of one of our brothers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide him. But this statement that he brought is a very profound statement. He was asked the question, what are your thoughts on teenage phenomena and its significance today? He said, it is an artificial construct intended to sell rap, meaning rap music, $100 basketball shoes and $80 jeans. It's an invention of consumer society that doesn't exist in traditional Islamic or Western cultures. People should be done with school by the time they're 15. I agree. In 1985, brothers, let's go to the beginning. In 1976-77, I began teaching myself the Arabic language without a teacher. From 1976, late 76, early 77, I began teaching myself Arabic without a teacher. In 1985, by the permission of Allah, not because of me, I sat just as an auditor, sitting, an informal auditor. I asked permission from the Dean of the Department of Near Eastern Languages and Literatures at New York University in New York. In 1985, in the month of December, I sat in on the PhD Arabic program and helped the students with their Arabic. They offered me a master's degree fellowship in Arabic, and I didn't even have a high school diploma. This issue, you can find all the way across the board. Just not with Arabic. Go to any science that the kuffar teach in the colleges. Wallahi, you can learn that stuff that takes 4 years, you can learn it in a year. You can learn it in a year. And one of the proofs of it is that you have a non-traditional a way to achieve degrees nowadays. In America, you might have it in Canada, where you can go and get your master, your bachelor's, master's, and PhD right in your home in less than 3 years. You can get a PhD without going to school in your house in less than 3 years. Not an honorary degree, an actual degree. There are books They'll buy the book. They sell in Barnes and Nobles and all over. Dr. John Baer's Guide to Non-Traditional College Degrees. You can get a master's degree in 2 years. You don't have to intermingle with those women, those naked women in the college. Where in the world does it say that education is equivalent to college? Are you telling me that you have to go to college to get an education? This is insanity. This is not true. Maybe in some other third world countries, but in America, that's not the case. So someone might say, well, I come from India, I come from Bangladesh, I come from Algeria. My country, we don't have that. Okay, when you come here, stop wasting your time. I'm not saying you're wasting your time by going to college. I mean, stop wasting your time with the mistaken notion that you have to go to college to take care of a family. You can go to an institute if you want to be a computer specialist for 6 to 8 months, 10 months, a year without going to college. You can become A-plus certified. You can become a Microsoft engineer. You can do anything you want in this modern age of technology. You don't have to subject yourself to a college. He goes on. He says, okay. People should be done with school by the time they're 15. In traditional European societies, those who studied had their bachelor's degrees by age 14 and were teaching at Cambridge and Oxford universities at 18. I went behind this brother and checked it out myself before I came to Toronto. I went online and checked it out myself. It's true. He said, this is documented. I checked it out for myself. Spending 12 years in school is an artificial construct designed to occupy time, space, in which the society really doesn't have the ability to allow these people to enter the workforce because it is saturated. This is true. It's true. This is 100% the truth. And you can take this principle and you can add it to almost anything. Any brothers here skilled in the martial arts, know anything about martial arts? You don't have to go 4 years to get your black belt. You don't have to go 4 years. Traditionally, they'll tell you, you have to go 4 years to get your black belt. Your white belt at 1 year, and whatever system you're in, your green belt at the second year, your brown belt in the third year, the fourth you become a black belt. That's not true. You become a black belt in 2 years. If you work hard, if they take you as a white belt and put you in the brown belt class, you might become a black belt in 1 year. It happens. That principle, brothers, of stretching out the time span for education is from the Kuffar's Western mind. It's from the Kuffar's Western mind. And the Muslims have fallen into the trap. The Muslims have fallen into the trap. And then they've taken that trap that we've fallen into, and they keep their youth from getting married at a time when their hormones are calling the Azan louder than the Muezzin and Medina Prophet's message. The young lady is 16 years old, 17 years old, 18 years old. Her hormones, Allahu Akbar! She wants to get married. I have to get married! The parents say, no, wait, 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 until finally she's meeting the young man in some cottage. They've driven 20 miles or kilometers outside the city, and they're meeting secretly committing zina. And you are the ones who have forced them to do it. He goes on. He says, teenage phenomena destroys human society. Historically, those societies like the Muslim societies and the Muslim countries view community as absolutely essential for survival. Whereas in industrial societies, community is a luxury. A sickness of some Muslims today is that they've gotten into the whole age issue. Remember those states in the United States The minimum age, with the parents' consent, a young lady can get married, 12 years old, 14 years old, 15 years old, 16 years old. Right now, take the average parent among the Muslims in Toronto, or Ottawa, or the United States. Tell them that your daughter at 13 wants to get married, or 12 wants to get married. They'll look at you like you're some pedophile. They'll think you're some child molester. They'll think you're some crazed, crack-smoking maniac. What? 13? She's not going to get married until she's 40. Get out of here. 13? Yeah, what's wrong with that? 13. What's wrong with that? What time did the Prophet marry Aisha? How old was she? Huh? 6. She was 6 years old. When did he consummate it? 9. Are you going to be a sinner? No. Are you going to be a kafir and say the Prophet was a pedophile? That he was a child molester? Like some Muslims are implying. Like some Muslims are implying. Now let me ask you this. Wasn't Aisha a scholar? Not only was she a scholar in Islam, she was also a tabiba. That's right. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was a doctor. She was a doctor. How old was she when the Prophet died? 18. 18 years of age. The brother goes on in conclusion. We only have 5 minutes left. He said, a sickness of some Muslims today is that we've gotten into the whole age issue, much like racism and sexism. Because that exists among Muslims too, but they just don't want to admit it. Oh no, there's no racism in Islam. You're right, there's no racism in Islam, but there's some racism in you. And you're practicing it. The Muslims have started to identify people with quantitative measurements. How much do you have? How much do you own? How much do you earn? How many degrees do you have? How long did you study? We don't know how old many of the Sahaba were. It wasn't an obsession. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tried to break the Jahiliyyah concept by putting Usama bin Zayd as the head of an army when he was 17 years of age. Age in Islam is about having gray hair or not having gray hair. If you don't have gray hair, you're called Shabab. And you're supposed to respect the people with the gray hair. If you have gray hair, you're called a Sheikh. And you're supposed to have mercy and compassion on the ones who don't have the gray hair. That is much healthier and more wholesome way of looking at the issue. In Islamic knowledge, we knew that Malik was considered a sheikh, which literally means an old man, when he was 17 years of age. Islam doesn't box you into a category. Age is about where you are spiritually, not where you are numerically. I think that 40-year-olds should sit down with 18-year-olds in a spirit of brotherhood and sisterhood and learn from each other. The Sahaba had 15-year-olds in the Prophet's Majlis with 60-year-olds. Muslim schools were never segregated by age. Allah created everything and He guided it in His own specific way and manner. We are an ummah that has become an ummah of labeling. And labels are from Western society. And in labels, everything has a name and nothing has a meaning. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, or the sisters who have come all the way here, it is very easy for a person to be in college and be married. In fact, it will become even easier in this licentious, lewd, abominable situation called college if you are married, because of the statement that we mentioned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the beginning of this talk, that marriage is aghaddu lil basar wa ahsanu lil farj. It is a means to lower the gaze and to purify the private parts. You heard the brother ask the question, what nasiha do we give to the brothers who go to these colleges? And we said that the same nasiha that we give to these brothers going to these colleges is the same nasiha we give to these sisters. I counted 19 Muslim girls, 19 Muslim young ladies, in the 16 days that I was in Australia, 4 or 5 weeks ago, 19 young ladies who told me that they're Kafir men who keep asking for their telephone numbers or want to meet them, that go to the college where they go, to the university, or to the uni, as they said, in Australia and in Britain. 19 different sisters told me this. 10 of them have already been with them. I told the sisters, we're not Catholics, alhamdulillah, we're Muslim. I'm not a priest, don't confess to me. It said, we have to tell you this. I feel ashamed that after hearing your lecture, I feel ashamed that I have to talk to somebody about it. And every single one of them, all 19, the 10 included, said they either leaned towards those Kafir guys or got involved with those Kafir guys because their parents won't let them get married. They'll throw them in the lion's den called college, but won't let them get married. One young lady told me, she says, alhamdulillah, I'm still a virgin, 16 years old. She said, but I'm telling you something, my mother has no problem with me. She said, every day that she washes the dishes, every day when she listens to, when she does her homework, every day when she cleans the house, she says, I listen to Tupac Shakur. She says, I do my homework listening to Tupac Shakur. I wash the dishes listening to Tupac Shakur. She says, I clean the house listening to Tupac Shakur. My mother has no problem with me listening to Tupac. But when it comes to me talking about getting married, she has a problem. And she said, Brother Daoud, you know what Tupac is saying. In conclusion, brothers, inshallah, we need to break the trend, break the tradition, break this cultural crap. So that's all it is. Cultural crap. And encourage these parents to allow their youth to get married. And we, the brothers who need to get married and the sisters who need to get married, we need to look at this thing in a different light. Because if we don't, تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ. There's going to be fitna in the land and widespread corruption. Anything that I said that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that I said that is incorrect is from al-shaytan, the one who doesn't want you to get married, the one who wants you to go to school until you get 90. Wa subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.